My name is Tom Cowan, and I'm grateful to be with you this morning as your speaker for the morning. And thank you to Steve and the board or whomever for the trust that it really expresses to come to a church and to open the scriptures. That's a very high responsibility, so thank you for that. You may know the name Stephen Covey. He was one of the gurus in the whole field of business leadership and personal development. And in one of his books, Stephen asks the question, what is the one thing that if you did with greater intensity and diligence would produce a quantum change in your life? Not just a little bit, but it would produce a major transformation in your life. He builds a whole book around that. So let me ask that question of you and bring it to Sandwich Baptist Church. The same question. What is the one thing that if you did here at Sandwich Baptist Church would produce a quantum change, a major transformation in your life together as a church? What would that be? I think there's a lot of really good answers we could get for that. But if we sort of put the top two or three things together, I think we would agree as Christians, that one of the major issues that would make a quantum difference in our lives would be the matter of prayer. I think all of us would agree, pastors and everybody, that if we would pray more, if we pray better, whatever it was, that would make a quantum difference in our lives as a church and as families and individuals. But somehow we seem to get stuck. Okay? So let me ask you a question. By the way, I'm used to talking to congregations. Why do we get stuck? What is our problem and what is our difficulty when it comes to praying? Just be honest for a minute. What is that? When I do this, it's your turn. I ain't moving on till you take your turn, okay? We're too busy, okay? Yeah, we are too busy. What? Understand, do we don't really understand, we'll talk about a little bit of that this morning, thank you. Do we really understand what prayer is and what it does? What else?
Unworthy.
We feel unworthy, that's a thoughtful one. Can we pray to this God? One more.
How
do we do that? This morning I'm going to teach you a little bit about how to do that. And we can practice that a little bit towards the end of the service. Our excuse is so often just those things, lack of time. Martin Luther, that, by the way, is not Martin Luther King, but going back about 400 years before that, Martin Luther said he had so much to do, he could not afford to spend less than 3 hours a day in prayer. Don't know how you do that. Most of us are so busy, we don't get 3 minutes, and never mind 3 hours. And I think we very honestly struggle. Let's just admit that this morning. We're not really sure, as someone has suggested, we're not really sure how to pray. We're not really sure what prayer does and how to do it right. We don't know if we're doing it right. Because, you see, prayer cuts across all the technological abilities and the skills we have in our society. So I'd like to take you to a battle scene in the Old Testament. If you've got a Bible this morning or an iPad or a... what are the smaller ones called? And whatever you got. Okay, if you've got something you can read the Bible on, turn to Exodus chapter 17, second book in the Old Testament, Exodus chapter 17. I'm going to start at verse 8. It's a story of a battle. Okay, and I'm just going to read a little bit of the story. The Amalekites came and attacked the Israelites at Rephidim. And Moses said to Joshua, choose some of our men and go and fight the Amalekites. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the staff of God in my hands. And Joshua fought the Amalekites as Moses had ordered. And Moses and Aaron and Hur went to the top of the hill. And as long as Moses held up his hands, the Israelites were winning. But whenever he, I assume, got tired, lowered his hands, the Amalekites were winning. So when Moses' hands got tired, he took a stone, put it underneath them, and he sat on it. Aaron and Hur held his hands up, one on one side, one on the other. So his hands remained steady right till sunset. Then Joshua overcame the Amalekite army with his sword. The Lord said to Moses, write this on a scroll as something to be remembered. And make sure that Joshua hears it, because I will completely blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven. Moses built an altar, and he called it, the Lord is my banner. For the hands were lifted up to the throne of the Lord. The Lord will be at war with the Amalekites from generation to generation. You get this story. The commander who's going to make a name for himself that day and go down in history is Joshua. He'll fight the battle and win. But behind this victory, something else is also taking place. Another episode. And these two events are happening simultaneously. In fact, they're more than simultaneously. There's a vital connection between these two events. Joshua, you see, is fighting the battle that is seen and visible. But up on the hill behind him is Moses, along with Aaron and Hur, to help him. And as long as he can keep his hands up, Joshua wins. But when his arms get tired, Joshua starts to lose. And what I want to share this morning for about 30 minutes is this vital connection between this unseen battle of prayer and what's going on and what is seen in the plains of life. Now, there's some different aspects to prayer. Some prayer we know right away is thanksgiving. I met with some folk this morning. We prayed just before the service, and several of them thanked the Lord for the new day that we have today. This is the Lord's day. And that's thanksgiving, and that's good, and that's right. Okay, we're told, in everything give thanks. I understand that. I'll tell you honestly, I'm not prepared to do that for everything. And about the top of my list is liver. I just don't like liver. And it would be hypocritical to give thanks to the Lord for me for liver. I worked for 2 years as an interim pastor at a Chinese Baptist church in Vancouver. And the other thing I'll add to the list is tofu. Someone almost applauded. I mean, tofu is in your mouth forever. You don't know if you can swallow it, and it just never goes away. So I'm prepared to be conditional about in everything give thanks. Sometimes there's prayer and petitions, requests. We know that too. And then there's what we'll talk about this morning for a little bit. It's called intercession. We move from thanksgiving to petition to intercession. We move from asking God, please give me, and we move the center of gravity of our prayers from thinking about ourselves towards the needs of other people. Richard Foster, who is a Quaker, wrote a number of books some years ago, really influenced very greatly the Christian community, says in one of them, if we truly love people, we will desire for them far more than it is within our power to give them. And this will lead us to prayer. He says, intercession is our way of loving others. Got it? Intercession is our way of loving others. And you need to see that this is a work of the Trinity. It's a work of the Son. It may be hard to stretch our minds and embrace this truth, but stretch forward with me for just a few seconds this morning to the ministry of the Son right now in heaven. What Jesus came to live in the earth, to teach us, to die, was resurrected. We know that. But what does he do now? Does he just kind of hang around waiting for an instruction to return? The scripture teaches that one of his ministries before the Father is the ministry of intercession. Romans, Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who is raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is interceding for us right now. It's also the work of the Spirit. Again, the letter to the Romans teaches us. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We don't know what we ought to pray for. Isn't that true? But the Spirit himself intercedes for us, excuse me, with groans that words cannot express. He searches our heart. He knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in all things according with God's will. Sometimes, honestly, we don't know how to pray. We're struggling, and we're stuck. I remember some years ago, the morning we got the news, and we sat in the hospital, and our lovely daughter-in-law died, 30-odd years old. And I couldn't pray at breakfast time. All I could get out before I burst into tears was just, God is good. I didn't know how to pray. Didn't know how to pray for myself, for my wife, or for our family. And so the Spirit puts words to our silences. These prayers are where the unseen battle is fought. They are the hidden, unobserved strength which lies behind what we see. Now, let me this morning give you, and I know you've got a notepad thing in your bulletin. If you want to use it, I got four circles. Just draw four circles. And you can fill each one with a title. What I'll call this morning, four circles of intercession. First of all, we intercede for our family and our friends. Some of you kind of grew up in Sunday school along with me may remember the story in the Old Testament. Remember the story of a man who was paralyzed? And his friends carried him to meet Jesus. And the house is so crowded and so full. Remember what they do? They made a hole in the roof. You know, and we kids in Sunday school, wow, it's a great story. I often wonder what the guy who owned the house thought about that. I mean, he's standing there, house is crowded, and there's people taking the tiles and whatever off the roof. I mean, do you just go to a Home Depot in Jerusalem and buy new stuff? I have no idea. But what intrigued me for a long time is the faith of the four men who carried their friend. You know what they were doing? They were interceding for him. They were carrying him to Jesus because he could not do that for himself. They were literally lifting him up in their arms. And so for many, many years as a pastor, most of it here in Victoria, we've interceded for people in intensive care. My wife and I have sat and held hands with people in intensive care. We've held hands of people and families around a bedside as people have died in hospice. We've prayed for people with cancer. And so we intercede for family and friends. I think that's often the ministry of parents on behalf of children and grandchildren. I know some parents have started when their children are real young, praying for the life partners that they will take as they move on and get married. Some of you have families, and like my wife is called Harriet. Harriet, we have grandchildren. And the one thing we can do for them is lift up our arms as they struggle in the battlefield of life. Sometimes you'll meet family and friends who will not pray for themselves. They're just too angry. They've got unbelief or anger or resentment or depression or an addictive lifestyle. And they cannot see the truth. Satan has blinded their eyes at that moment. And you hurt for them. You ache for them. You shed tears for them. You see them on the battlefield of life getting beaten up and battered. And you stand on the hillside above them. And just as Moses watched Joshua, when his arms held high, Joshua won, and he cheered him on. When his arms get tired and began to fall, Aaron and Hur stepped in and held him up. Because if his arms would fall, Joshua would start to lose. We are called, folks, to fight the hidden battle of intercession for our children, our grandchildren, to hold up our hands for our family and loved ones, to bring them to the Father through the Son and the Spirit. End of the service in a few minutes, I'll give you a way to do that. Second circle of intercession is that we intercede for our church and the ministry here at Sandage. Prayer is the fuel that will move the ministry of Sandage Baptist Church forward. Do you know that? And we cannot depend on the few minutes of prayer taken by the pastors and maybe others in the public ministry. That simply will not sustain the ministry of Sandage Baptist Church. And it's not overly sensational to say that we are engaged in a battle here in Victoria. I've lived in this city for a long time. It's a battle for the hearts and the minds of children, young people, and families. But behind each of these visible gatherings, we need to know that there's people who stand on the hillside and who will raise their hands up in the ministry of intercession. And vital to every church is the ministry of people who take that intercession seriously, who stand on the hillsides and raise their hands in prayer. Let me tell you about a dear old friend. His name was Denny. My wife, if some of you had children that went through Wise Ways at Limerick Park Church, you may know my wife, Harriet. For many years, she was the registrar at the preschool. One day she found, they had two classes, and she found two little 4-year-olds talking. And they obviously had older brothers and sisters who went to school because they saw Harriet working in her office. And one little kid said to the other, "Who's that?" And the other kid answered and said, "That's the principal." She wasn't the principal. She was the registrar. And there were 160 children at that school. That means there's 160 families, parents, grandparents, and whatever. And Denny was this dear old saint in our church who prayed for every family there. He would come in every couple of weeks and say to Harry, can you give me a new list? And she would print him up a list of those 160 families. And as Denny went on his walks, he would pray down that list. Then he got a little older and he had a scooter. You would see him around Broadmead on his little scooter. And Denny would ask for a list and pray down the list. Then as he got older and his health failed, he moved into a senior's lodge up at Broadmead. Harry and I would go visit him. And one of his early questions, did you bring me a new list? Because when he was able only to just essentially lie in bed, confined to a bed, the one thing he would ask for was a new list of families. He passed away some years ago. I took his funeral, and I told the people at his funeral, if they had felt some sudden, unseen, hidden support being withdrawn from them, they would know why. And the challenge was, who would take his place? Who would intercede for the church and the ministry in that kind of a way? Third circle, got to move on. Third circle of intercession, we're called to intercede for our city. Harry and I have traveled a little bit. We were both born and raised in Scotland, which I usually call the Holy Land, but that doesn't matter. We live in a beautiful city, you know that. Mountains and rivers and sea. And this is one of those places where the heavens declare the glory of God. But we all know that this city has some dark streaks. Streaks for which we need to raise our hands in prayer. Again, let me take you back quickly to an Old Testament incident. Abraham is pleading for God for the city of Sodom. Very sinful kind of city. And he's kind of almost negotiating really with God. If I find 50 righteous people there, God says, we'll keep it, we'll keep it. How about if we find 45 righteous people there? And God says, we won't destroy the city. So can I come back to that and rethink it? How about if we got 40 people there? And then Abraham goes down to 30 people, and then 20 people, and then 10 people. And he says, may the Lord not be angry with me, but let me speak once more. What if only 10 can be found? And the Lord answers, for the sake of 10, I will not destroy it. It teaches us out of that incident that there's a ministry of intercession, which is more than personal, more than our church. There's a ministry which is corporate, in which we're called to plead for our city. And that intercession then ought to follow an action towards the homeless, towards people who need breakfast meals, all kinds of things. Paul writes to young Timothy, urge you then that requests and prayers, intercession and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings and for those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. So let's just get that down to ground level. It means, do we pray for the leaders and the government in Ottawa? We have an election coming up. You may say, well, I don't agree with this person or that party, whatever. That was not the question. The question was, do we pray for them? Do we pray that they'll have wisdom and honest integrity? Do we pray for the MLAs in our province? We live in a capital city. And I really believe that God would hold us responsible for that, to pray for the 66 or whatever number it is. I'm not quite sure. 66? You don't know either. Doesn't matter. To pray for the MLAs in our province. Do we pray for those in law enforcement? We have a son and a son-in-law and a daughter-in-law in the RCMP. Do we pray for those in law enforcement? Do we pray for our city and our mayor? Do we intercede for the moral struggles in our city, to what happens on the streets and the alleys and places downtown? How do we support as Christians things that are good and wholesome in our city, in the arts and in the theater? I've finished 10 months of being an interim pastor at Central Baptist downtown in Pandora. And I was quite intrigued the first couple of Sundays because in their bulletin on the front page, it listed the name of someone on the City Council of Victoria we should pray for and someone in government. And I thought, you know, that's an excellent idea. Excuse me. That's a tremendous idea. I don't know if people did it. But what an idea to list. You say, well, I don't know who the people are. What if we told you? See, here are the people on council in Victoria or Saanich. Here's the MLAs who serve this neighborhood. Here are the MPs who serve this neighborhood and so on. So that we can pray for them and uphold them. You see, that is a responsibility God has given to us. Understand that? To pray for those who are in authority over us. You say, well, I don't like them very much. That's not the issue. When Peter tells, in 1 Peter in his book, tells Christians to pay for the emperor, that was Nero. Now, Nero was not a very nice man. When Nero wanted to bring some lighting to some of his garden parties, Nero would take some Christians out of prison or jail or capture some, cover them in oil, put them onto pillars, and set them ablaze. That's how he lit up his garden parties. He was not a very nice man. But the Christians are told to pray for him. Paul says to Timothy, I pray that requests, prayers, intercession, thanksgiving be made for everyone. We're responsible for that. Fourth circle. We're called to intercede for the needs of our world. It means that we can intercede every night when we watch the news on television. See another disaster, another suicide bombing, another soldier killed, another tragedy. It used to be that these events were so far from us. It would take days and weeks and months sometimes for the news to reach us. That's not the case anymore. There can be some tragedy in India, an earthquake or whatever, and before the dust settles, we are watching it on television. So television, email, social media, a thing that happened, I think it was in Virginia a couple of days ago, with the people on news, on the morning news, were shot by somebody live on television. We see that instantly. And we are standing on the hillside watching the battle that's being waged on the other side of the world. How do we hold that up? Now, all of that, I'll just be honest and tell you, is not easy. Here are some struggles. You know, we want immediate solutions in our world. We really do. Intercession calls for persistence. We live in an instant world. We want instant solutions, fast answers to prayer. We demand instant healing. And the way of God does not often work like that. Someone said to me once, God is so faithful, but sometimes he's slow. In our many families, including our own, there are stories of people who've prayed year after year for someone until God broke through into their heart. Remember Jesus talks about, you know, he said you need to ask. You need to seek. You need to knock. What that literally says in the Greek text is you need to keep on asking. You need to keep on seeking. You need to keep on knocking. In other words, he's talking to us about what we'll call persistence. Don't do it once and quit. But keep on, keep on. And if you get tired, can you find someone like Aaron and Hur who'll come along and hold up your arms? And keep you going. I think a second struggle is we want visible solutions. But the work of intercession is usually hidden. The work and the ministry of intercession is often seen in secret, usually out of sight. We see only the battle that takes place before our eyes. We see the struggles that are right there. We do not see or often we do not value the work of intercession. And that takes place in secret. I think a third struggle is we like action. We like action. We want things to happen now, and we want results. And the work of intercession, it may appear for a while that nothing's happening. That is one reason for us why prayer is so hard, and it's hard to engage in seriously, is we want action, and we don't see it. That's why it's easy to lower our hands and think about giving up. So you see, when we lower our hands, we wonder why our family seems to be losing the battle. Why is Satan winning? Why is the work of the church slowing down? When we lower our hands, we wonder, why is the battle in the world going the wrong way? We need to see the urgency, the absolute necessity of lifting up our hands in this battle. Once again, from Richard Foster. It's God's desire to bring individuals and families to saving faith. It's God's desire to bring people off addiction to drugs, sex, money, and status. It is God's desire to deliver people from racism, sexism, nationalism, and consumerism. It's God's desire to harvest cities, bringing whole communities into God's fidelity. Organized, corporate, intercessory prayer is a crucial means for the fulfillment of these yearnings in the heart of God. You got it? Organized, intercessory prayer. I really believe this morning, I don't know hardly any of you, but I really believe this morning that many of us have someone right now close to us for whom we know we must be interceding, for whom we ought to be lifting up our hands. It's a son or a daughter. It's a spouse. It's a grandchild. Someone you know in your circle of family and friends. Someone you think of at work, someone in our city, you're a parent. And in a moment, what we're going to do just is we're going to invite you in a moment to stand and pray. And I'd like you to think about what Moses did on the battlefield. He lifted up his hands. And so in this closing moment of prayer, if you'd like to do this, fine. And if you don't, I'm not forcing you to do anything. But I'd like you to think in the moment, closing moment of prayer, to lift up your hands to the Father. And as you do, would you bring that person to the Father in prayer? A son, a daughter, a grandchild, a friend, and you're carrying them to God this morning in prayer. So may I invite you to stand. I'd like to invite you, if you're comfortable this morning, to do what I've suggested we see Moses doing on the battlefield of life. Open your hands and lift them up. And as you do so and close your eyes, can you think, Father, this morning, these people are bringing someone to you, someone they know and someone they love, someone who is in some need and difficulty this morning. Of bringing them to you, asking you to move into their lives. And Father, may this not be a one event that takes a few seconds at the end of a service. And may we continue to hold up our hands, bring them to you. Take a moment of silence, please. Bring that person to God. And we ask you, Father, to intervene miraculously in their lives.